which will be from Acts chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles at the back over there on the table. For the kids, if you want to read along as well, Acts is in the New Testament, fifth books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. All right, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the word of the Lord. Grab a seat and prepare your hearts for the sermon.
Well, I'm glad that you're here today. Thank you so much for coming and being part of our service today. And as you can see, we are going to be talking about stewardship today. We've had a few weeks of some very tough topics on what's your problem. And so I thought I'd lighten it up a little bit today and we'd talk about stewardship. How's that? And so I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad to see what God's going to do through this message here today. Worshiping the Lord can take many different forms. We gather on Sunday mornings to worship together through singing, through prayer, through teaching, and through preaching as we study the Word of God together. And we also worship individually through our devotions and through our witnessing and through our prayer. But another way that we can worship God is actually through our giving. Giving back to God is a way of honoring Him for the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And it recognizes that everything we have belongs to Him. And so we are merely stewards of the gifts that He has given to us. Giving also demonstrates our reliance and our trust in Him. Stewardship is the theme running throughout the entire Bible. It's part of the Old Testament saints and it's in the New Testament believers and also the early church as well. So therefore, I believe it should be a vital part of the believers' lives here today as well. And so I acknowledge that stewardship, particularly regarding tithing, is a highly debated topic among many today. There are strong opinions on both sides of the argument. In fact, the issue has even caused some to break fellowship with others and some to break fellowship with churches. So I feel like I'm sort of walking through the minefield here this morning, and I don't want to get blown up. So here's what I want to do. What I'd like to do is I'm hoping that we can sort of bring both sides together here this morning and sort of foster a balance of understanding regarding stewardship as it is presented in the Word of God. All right, so some people think that church only cares about your money. Look, it is true. There may be some churches out there, the way they handle money and the way they teach money, that might be evident in their lives, but it's not true of all churches. In fact, it's not true of this church. Our main goal of this church is for you to know Jesus Christ as Savior and to grow in your Christian faith. That's what's important to us. Now, to do that and for us to grow in our Christian faith, then we need to teach the whole counsel of God, which includes the topic of stewardship. Today, we'll be looking at sort of a sampling of what the Bible says about stewardship, and I pray that we'll sort of lay the foundation for us as we will explore our own journey of grace-giving here this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you have done for us, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we want to honor you here this morning. And Lord, as we search the Scriptures, one of the things that we see is one of the ways we can honor you is through our giving, Lord. Giving back to you just a portion of what you have given to us as a way of honoring you, as a way of thanking you and showing reliance upon you. And so, Lord, as we dive into this relatively sensitive topic, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you'll give us understanding and help us to be able to see the truth that's there in your Word. And we thank you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We're talking about stewardship here this morning. And so what I'd like to do is I want to start, first of all, by going through the Old Testament. Again, we're just going to do sort of a sampling here today. I don't have time to go through all the Old Testament scriptures here this morning because we'll be here till next week if we do that. There's a lot. The Bible says a lot about finances and stewardship and money. And so we're just going to do a sampling here this morning. But I want to look at the Old Testament. And when we look at the Old Testament, we have to go all the way right back to the first couple in Scripture. The principle of stewardship is evident in the very first chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps upon the earth.'" So we see from the very beginning, that God has given dominion of the earth over to mankind. And the reason for that is for mankind to subdue it, to work the land that which God had given to them. So God created the earth and everything in it, and then he created mankind, and mankind became a steward of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth and in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6 days." And then we jump down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." And so from the very beginning, even before sin entered into the world, God's design was for mankind to be a steward of his creation. Now one may ask, why would God do such a thing? I mean, knowing that mankind and with all of his knowledge, he knew that we're going to mess it up. He knew that we were going to blow it. So why would God do that? Why would God give that over to mankind? It's not like God could manage it on his own. I mean, God is all powerful, and that's something that he can do. He didn't need our help. So then why would God do such a thing? Well, he did it for our benefit. This gives us an opportunity to show our love and our devotion to him by looking after the things that he has given to us. He wants us to learn to be good stewards. God would provide the necessities, and then we have the responsibility for managing them. So God created the plants and the trees, and they would tend to them, and God created the animals, and he sent Adam to go and to name all the animals. God created everything in the world for their benefit, but they were given the responsibility to look after those things. They were to be stewards. Unfortunately, things got a little more difficult when sin entered into the world. But that responsibility that had been given to them didn't change. It didn't change. God didn't say, "Oh, you messed up. You've ruined it. Look what you've done. Now I've got to take everything back." He didn't take responsibility back. No, even after the fall, God allowed them to continue on with their responsibility of looking after God's creation, which I believe points to the graciousness of God. He's a God of second chances, third chances, fourth for some of us. Even when we fail him, he still comes along beside us, and he lifts us up through confession and repentance, and he puts us back on our feet. He said, and he dusts us off, and he says, "Try again." In addition, because of their sin, sacrifices had to be made for a covering. So they would have to take an animal from their stock and sacrifice it to the Lord for a covering for their sin. Now, that would be an animal that they could no longer use for their own benefit. It had to be given back to the Lord, and that would be done over and over and over again. So we see when we see stewardship, it's looking after the things of God and giving back to the Lord, and we see that right from the very beginning of time, even before the law and even before sin. But then we see this idea of first fruits. First fruits is something that the Bible mentions, and we see it oftentimes in connection with the feast of the Bible, that Israel used to, and they still perform these feasts before the Lord. You have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, and I believe there are about seven feasts on the Jewish calendar. We'll look at just a sampling here in Scripture, but notice how they are giving back to the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, it says, "And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits." Now, for you Bible scholars out there, this is the first time that the word first fruits is mentioned. And, of course, we have the law of first mention. Anytime there's a word that's mentioned in the Bible for the first time, generally it takes on that definition throughout the rest of Scripture, unless, of course, there is a significant reason or there's evidence within that text to identify it as something else. And so we have the first fruits here. This is the first time it's mentioned. And notice it's in relation to your labor. The first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labor from the field. And look at verse 19. The first fruits, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring, where? To the house of the Lord your God. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 18, it says, "The Feast of the Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I have commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Abib. And in the month of Abib, you come out from Egypt." Now notice this next bit. "All that opens the wounds are mine." How many? What does it say, church? All. "All that opens the wound are mine," God says. "And every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep," those first males are to be given over to the Lord. Now, in verse 22, "And you shall offer the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord your God Israel." Now, these are consistent reminders here. These are consistent reminders that God's provision is there for His people. God has provided for His people. 3 times in the year, Exodus 23 and Exodus 34, we see all the adult males in Israel that were supposed to come and to worship the Lord in the tabernacle, later on the temple, with grain and animal offerings. When the offering was to be consumed on the altar, it was done without yeast. Yeast is sort of representative of sin. Only the best crops, the first fruits, were to be given over to the Lord. They were to give their very best, not those the things that are left over. They were to give their first fruits the very best. And in verse 26, it says, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Now, the prohibition against cooking a young goat in its mother's milk, as we see here in Exodus 23 and also Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 14, may have been because of the religious practices of the Canaanites who cooked goats in their mother's milk as a fertility rite. And God wanted His people not to partake of anything that related to the idolatrous worship, or the prohibition may also be against the inhumane treatments of young goats. The Feast of Gathering, the Israelites may have been tempted to follow the common Bedouin practice of cooking meat in young goats of the goat's milk, whereas the young goats should have been left with their mothers. And so, in other words, perhaps the prohibition that Israel were not to was not to take what was intended to promote life and use that in order to destroy life. So this stipulation may also be the basis for the present Jewish custom of not mixing milk products with meat. But notice that the first fruits were to be brought to the Lord, brought to the house of the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord." So this is just a sampling of the Scripture I wanted to give you here this morning that you can look at. There's tons of Scriptures in the Old Testament. But notice that they gave to the Lord the first fruits of their labor. They're giving back to the Lord as an act of worship. Yes, these were included in the laws which they are to live by, but stewardship and giving of the tithes also took place before the law was ever given. The practice of giving to God was in place long before the law was instituted. And here we see the first tithes. And this starts out with Abraham. The first mention of tithing is found in Genesis chapter 14. This is the narrative of Abram coming back from war. He had gone to war against Chedorlaomer and the other kings that were aligned with him. And it had been a bloody and bruising and a vicious battle. And in the end, Abraham was triumphant, and now he is coming back home with the spoils of war and the slaves that he had captured and the soldiers that he had taken captivity and the food and the stuff that he had gathered and the grain and the wine and the oil and the cattle and the sheep. He's coming back with all those spoils of war, and Abraham was making his way back home as a victorious general. And on his way back home, he runs into this most unusual character, this guy by the name of Melchizedek. And we pick up the narrative here in verse 18. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" And notice this next bit, "He gave him a tithe of all." He gave him a tithe of all. Now, if you're familiar with biblical theology, then you know that Melchizedek appears in the Old Testament in two places. In Genesis chapter 14, as we just read, and also in Psalms chapter 110. And in Psalm 110, what we see here is we are seeing the scriptures actually described the coming Messiah. And one of the things we see in verse 4, he says, "The Lord has shown and will not relent. The Lord has shown and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Here is he describing Jesus Christ. Melchizedek shows up again in the epistles of Hebrews. And it is clear in the epistles of Hebrew that Melchizedek is the Old Testament type or pattern of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Abram offered a tithe to him. Now, who is Melchizedek? Well, we don't really know for sure. He just kind of shows up on the stages of history and sort of interrupts Abram as he is coming back from war. He introduces himself as a priest of God Most High, and he blesses Abraham, and then he blesses God. And it is most instructive to note that Abraham's response at this point, notice what he did, Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe, the same word, of all in verse 20. That meant a tenth of the slaves, a tenth of the soldiers, a tenth of the food, a tenth of the tent, the stuff, the tenth of the garments, a tenth of the gold, a tenth of the silver, a tenth of everything that he had taken from the enemy in this great victory. It appeared that this was done voluntarily. There was no stipulation there saying that he had to do this. There was no twisting of the arm. Basically, he did this voluntarily, and this was done 400 to 600 years prior to the law being established. Abraham acknowledges that he did not win this war on his own. It was an act of gratitude. He paid a tithe of all that he had received to the priest who blessed him. So why did Abraham do this? Well, because he made a vow. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, it says, And be blessed of God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. And now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And so with this gift, the king says, hey, look, I'll just take the people. You can have all the goods for yourself. But notice the next bit here. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord. I have raised my hand to the Lord. He had made a vow to the Lord, the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, not a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me. Aner and Eshcol and Mamre. Let them take their portion. Abraham was showing and demonstrating his dependence upon God through this act of tithing. This is a way that he worshiped the Lord. And here we have a priest after he came back from this battle, and a way that he was going to honor the Lord was to give back to the Lord a portion of what he had taken. And then as we continue on, the next time we see this is Jacob. He's the next guy in Jacob chapter 28, Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. It says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. When it comes to Jacob's offering, a tithe, he had promised that he would offer a tithe to God because he assumed that God would be providing for him. But what is the purpose of Jacob's offering of this tithe? The tithe was given to support God's house, which is symbolized by this pillar here in verse 22. This is a foreshadowing of a major purpose for the tithe later on in Israel, namely the care of God's house and the ministers of God's house. Now, the important thing to remember in both of these passages is the common denominator here, namely that tithing was a recognized and accepted practice of worship centuries before the Mosaic legislation ever commanded it. Nonetheless, well-meaning Christians have welded the tithe to the law so that they refuse to acknowledge that the practice of a tithe predates the giving of the law by at least 400 to 600 years. Just as the patriarchs gave the tithe before the law without being branded as legalists, should not Christians be able to do the same after the law without the taint of legalism? If a believer is not careful, he can easily fall into the trap of categorizing obedience to any of God's statutes as legalism. And so we've looked at the Old Testament here, just a sampling of the Old Testament, because I want you to get an understanding that stewardship goes all the way back from the beginning of time. And so we've looked at the Old Testament. Now let's look at stewardship in the New Testament. What does that New Testament say about our giving today? Well, the first thing we notice is that Jesus speaks on tithing. There are three different occasions where Jesus speaks on the issue of tithing. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. And then next time is in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. It says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. And then the next time we see it is in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is comparing a Pharisee with a tax collector. And this Pharisee begins to brag, according to Jesus in verse 12. And he says, Luke 18:12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he is bragging about all that he has done. But the tax collector, who he's being compared to, beats his breast and he cries out for mercy. And despite the fact that the Pharisee went through the motions, it is the tax collector, Jesus says, who went home justified. But notice that Jesus never condemned tithing, nor did he command the Pharisees, the scribes, or the disciples to stop giving. However, it is necessary to point out a few things. First of all, Jesus saw the tithe as part of the Mosaic law, and he therefore said that the tithe should be offered. In Matthew 23 is the only New Testament passage that probably could be used for promoting tithing because Jesus is not forbidding tithing here. Rather, he corrects the wrong attitude and the motives of offering the tithes, of those who were offering the tithes. We cannot use this verse to promote tithing because Jesus is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees here who are still subject to the old covenant, but Jesus was addressing the crowds and the disciples a little bit later on, a little bit earlier in this particular chapter. But then in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, he switches over and he begins to address the scribes and the Pharisees, focusing on the disproportionate emphasis the scribes and the Pharisees placed upon tithing. Upon tithing and the spices while neglecting the central matters of the Mosaic law. In Luke chapter 11, 42, the situation becomes even clearer. Jesus was in a Pharisee's house at dinner, surrounded by Pharisees and teachers of the law. And just as in Matthew, he rebukes them for neglecting the important things of the law while nitpicking about the less important things. It is, however, important that in both instances, while Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he confirmed that they should keep tithing. Now, this raises a question for us here today. By affirming the practice of tithing for the Pharisees, is Jesus setting the same standard and obligations for us? Well, the first and the simplest understanding would mean that Jesus is saying that the New Testament believers are supposed to offer tithes as well. And the argument revolves around the fact that Jesus said that they should have done it. And that is why we should do it today. So it doesn't matter to whom Jesus is speaking to or when he said it, as long as he said it. That's all that matters. However, on the other side, according to a different understanding, Matthew was writing to a specific group of believers who considered themselves to be Jewish through and through. And these are the believers who continue to keep the Sabbath and practice tithing and almsgiving, as well as fasting and praying. There's no doubt that the first Christians were indeed Jewish and that some of them had gone on with their Jewish lifestyle, which inevitably included things like tithing as well as other things like dietary requirements and Sabbaths and circumcisions and cleaning rituals as we see in Acts chapter 20. But does that fact of certain Jewish Christians in Jesus' time practicing tithing represent the norm for all those believers at that time and for us today? Well, this is a debate that goes on with many Christians. Well, let's take some time here this morning and just look at some New Testament scriptures. And let's see what these New Testament scriptures say about giving and give us a little bit of understanding of how we are to give to the Lord here today. And what I want to do is I want to use sort of just one words in order to describe, and then we're going to go into the scriptures, and then we're going to flesh it out just a little bit more. The first word that I see in the New Testament that describes a New Testament giving is systematically. Systematically. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia." Now notice there, this isn't just for the Corinthian church. He says he's given this information to the church over at Galatia as well. And so there were a number of churches that have gotten this instruction from Paul. He says, "You must also do," or "you must do also." Notice this, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collection when I come." So what we see here, this was done on the first day of the week. This is done on a regular basis. The first day of the week when they met together, they would bring their offerings or collections to the church. This systematic giving should also be reflected in our churches today. Granted, some may get paid weekly, some may get paid fortnightly, some may get paid monthly or whenever they finish a job. But whenever you have that income coming in, you should have a systematic giving schedule in place. Next thing we see is individually. And in 1 Corinthians 16, in fact, 1 Corinthians 16 is probably the most comprehensive scripture in the Bible talking about the giving in the New Testament. And this is why we're focused on it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "On the first day of the week," it says, "let each one of you lay aside." Let each one of you lay something aside. Every person, every individual was doing their part. I even remember when I was a young child, I would have a coin bank, and each one of the coin bank, there was like three different sections there. I would have a section for savings, I would have a section for spending, and then I would have a section for giving. And my parents taught me at a very young age to tithe, that for every dollar I got, I had to give a dime back to the Lord. And so they taught me that. So in my allowance, whenever they gave me my allowance, they always make sure that I had the proper coin so that I can actually do this properly and put some money away for the Lord. And I even was, as a young child, whenever we had different things going on at church or we had special people there at church or maybe missionaries or things like that, oftentimes God would even speak to my heart even at that age. And I would go and give a little bit more over there for that missionary, for that need that was there at the church. And so since tithing was sort of the minimum that we see in the Old Testament, then I felt like it was an acceptable place for me to start my giving journey. And that's what I did as a young child. And if you're starting out on your giving journey here this morning, then maybe a tithe might be a great place for you to start as well. Every person had the chance to worship the Lord through their giving. Also, we see proportionately. Proportionately, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, the scripture says. Now look, I'm not a proponent for prosperity gospel. For those of you who may not know what prosperity gospel is, I'm not going to sit there and promise you that if you give to God, you're going to get rich. I don't have my Lambo out there, and I don't have my my Learjet over here. And I'm not going to promise you that you're going to get your Lambo and you're going to get your Learjet if you continue to give to the Lord. I'm not making that to you this morning. However, I can testify in my life that I can never outgive God. I can never outgive God. The more I give to God, the more He allows me to give. And so my prosperity increases, so does my giving increase. And for me, I have a designated portion of my income that I give to God, and I've made a vow to God. So regardless of what that income is, it could be hundreds of dollars, it could be millions of dollars, it doesn't matter. That portion that I have set aside goes to God. And the more God gives me, then the more I can give back to Him. But also, next description we see is cheerfully. Cheerfully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity." We don't need to wait till we're desperate and like, oh, you know, if we don't have money, then we're going to have to shut down. We don't want to get to that point. We don't want to give grudgingly. We don't want to give of necessity. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. If you are going to give begrudgingly, then don't bother, quite frankly. God doesn't need your money. It's not about that. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He also wants to bless you. The word cheerfully comes from the Greek word hilaros, which is where we get our word hilarious. So that kind of gives you an idea how you're supposed to be giving. You're supposed to be giving with hilarious, with joy in your heart. It's you should be excited to give to the Lord. It's an act of worship to Him. I read the story about this father who had two girls, and for their birthday, what they normally do is they give them money so they can go out and buy some of the toys that they want to play with. And one day he was sitting in his chair, and he noticed this baby doll in the middle of the floor, all by its lonesome, nobody playing with it, nobody paying it any attention. And then all of a sudden, one of the girls came over, and she started playing with it. And then, my goodness, from across the room, here the other girl, the sister, came tearing over there, grabbing that baby doll and trying to rip it out of her hand, about ripped the baby in two, and said, and he says, "What's going on? What's going on?" And she said, "That's my baby doll." And he says, "Well, it was just laying in the middle of the room. You weren't playing with it. Why don't you let your sister play with it?" "No, that's my baby doll. It's my baby doll. I bought it with my money." And then the father said, "Who gave you the money? Who gave you the money?" You see, there are some Christians out there that are kind of like this child, I believe. God has given them everything that they have, but even to suggest that they give anything back to the Lord, man, you're talking about a temper tantrum. My goodness. Man, you think you're preaching heresy. Well, they pitch a fit. God didn't give us resources so that we could hoard them to ourselves. He wants us to give cheerfully. He wants us to give cheerfully. Now, here's another description that we see in Scripture, and that is sacrificially. Uh-oh, here we go. We're going to step on some toes now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon our churches in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction," notice that, they are in a great trial of affliction, "the abundance of their joy," you see that? "And in their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality." They were going through a great trial of affliction. Don't we all go through those times? We all go through those times of affliction. And yet, even in their great trial of affliction, there is an abundance of joy in their lives because of their deep poverty. And in their deep poverty, they were willing to give of their riches liberally. Notice he goes on to say, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were," notice this next bit, "freely willing." They were freely willing. They weren't coerced to do this. "Freely willing, employing us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering of the saints." They were urging these people to take this. I remember one time I was in a conference, and when we got done preaching, they usually allow us to come up front, and people line up, and they go, and they shake our hands, and they tell us, "Hey, we're praying for you, we're thinking about you," and sometimes they'll actually go through and put a little money in your hand so that you can get to the next place and pay for gas or whatever. And while I was up there shaking hands and talking to people and praying with people, I had this woman over here that just kept pulling on my jacket. And what happened is the Sunday before, I had a church that blessed me with a brand new suit. And these brand new suits have, over in the States, these blazers, they have their pockets actually sewed up. Now, why they have the, so I have no idea why they do that. Maybe they don't want you to take gear out of the store, and they sew up the pockets, or maybe it's just to keep their the way they look and make sure they don't get messed up. I don't know why they do it, but they did it. And I forgot to open them up. And she was over there on the side trying to slip money in my pocket, and she couldn't get it in there. And she was getting so frustrated, and I'm trying to talk to somebody, and pray with them and have a conversation with them and whatnot. And then finally I turned around and said, "Are you okay?" And she's like, she grabbed my hand and she put it in there. She goes, "Here." And she was so angry with me. And I looked at it, and there was some money there. And I knew this lady. And I said, "Well, hang on. You can't afford this. I know your situation. I know what you're going through. I know your struggles that you face. Here. He said, look, thank you so much for that. It's such a blessing. Thank you. I'm honored by this. But you hang on to this. Look at this line. Don't worry about me. I'll be good. That's okay. You just hang on to this. Thank you so much for wanting to do that." And boy, man, she walked up to me and she got in my grill. And she put that bony finger in my face, and she said, "You listen here, Sonny. Don't you dare rob me of a blessing." Whew. As a young pastor, wet behind the ears, I've never forgotten that. I said, "Wow." And I apologized. I said, "You know what? You're absolutely right. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry I offended you. Please forgive me. Thank you so much for your gift." Now, I'm assuming God blessed her for that. But here we see these guys, they gave free willingly out of their deep poverty, and they urged these apostles to go and take it for the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but notice this next bit, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Here is one that we may struggle with a little bit. Look, it's easy for us to give out of our abundance. It's easy for us to give out of our leftovers. There are times when God, though, puts us in a place where we have to step out on faith. And one of those times actually is right now in our church. If you were at the AGM, we've discussed that we would be bringing on another staff person, Mako. Hadn't Mako done an excellent job? You enjoy him? I love to hear him just to do announcements. Isn't it great? I think he's done a fantastic job, and it's wonderful, and I feel like that our church are behind us with this, but here's a verse that we need to be aware of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar." Notice this. "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." You know what he's saying there? He's saying if we're going to bring somebody else on, if we're going to have another pastor come in, then it's our responsibility as a church to take care of their needs. We can only provide him with a part-time position financially right now. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could maybe bring him on in a full-time position next year? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be awesome? However, in order for that to happen, then we'll need to double our income over the next year. Now, this can happen in several ways. Those that aren't giving can start giving to the ministry. Those that are giving can pray about increasing their gifts. Or we can invite others to come and join our ministry, and we can teach them the joy of giving as well. But regardless of how we increase our giving should be done with a merry heart, hilarious, excited. And if we are asking Mako and his family to step out in faith and to come and work on staff, well, then I believe it's reasonable for our church to step out on faith to provide for his needs and the needs of his family. It's biblical. But notice the scriptures, what they say here, and they gave of themselves first. Do you see that? They gave of themselves first. If God has all of you, well, then giving back to God really won't be an issue. In fact, they gave beyond their means. They gave sacrificially because they wholeheartedly gave themselves over to God. Another word we use to describe the giving in the New Testament is secretly. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Sorry, just because you give a big donation to our church doesn't mean we're going to be putting your name in lights. It doesn't mean that we're going to be chiseling your name to the cornerstone of the building. It doesn't mean that we're going to engrave your name in the back of the seats. Your name will not be on the plaque on the wall. Jesus says the Father who sees in secret will himself reward openly. What exactly does that mean? I don't know. I got no idea. But I do believe that if we're not rewarded in this life, we will certainly be rewarded in the life to come. Don't give to be seen by men. Rather, give to be seen by God. This is one of the reasons why we don't pass around an offering plate or we don't pass around an offering bag. It's because our money denomination has different colors. And I don't want people that are sitting there looking around to see what everybody else is giving so they can sort of feel peer pressure in order to give whatever they give. This is not what that's about. We have a box over there on the table. Those who want to go and give cash, as they come in for church service, they can go over there, pop the cash in. Nobody knows what they have to give. As they're having tea, if they want to go over there and put money in, they're welcome to do so. And also, you can actually take your little give card here, and you can actually go online, and you can give from the privacy of your own home. There's nobody here that's really interested in how much you give. That is between you and God. Give in secret, and God will reward you openly, the scripture says. But also persistently. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." A year ago they made a commitment. A year ago they put some things in place. He says, "But now you must also complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Sometimes, man, we hear a message like this, and we're like, you know what, Lord, you convicted my heart here, and so, yes, Lord, I'm going to start giving. And we get fired up about it, and we can't wait to see how God's going to use it. But then over time, the excitement seems to fade away a little bit, and we maybe have things happen in our lives, or maybe we forget, or maybe we miss a week, and before you know it, you're sort of right back where you came from. Don't give up on your commitment to give. Don't miss out on the joy of giving. Don't miss out on the blessings that God has in store for you. Don't miss out on the chance to worship God through your giving. And don't miss out on the opportunity to be a blessing to others. But also, bountifully is another word that's used. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We talked earlier about sacrificial giving, but here we see the law of sowing and reaping. And again, I'm not into the prosperity gospel, but I cannot ignore the law of sowing and reaping here in Scripture. And I'm not going to ignore it simply because I don't want to be associated with those who abuse it. The Scripture is clear. The law states that you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. That's the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. If you sow sparingly, then you will, like the agricultural term, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, then the Bible tells us that you will reap bountifully. It's up to you as to whether you want a big harvest or a little one. But always remember, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. And then purposefully is another word that's used to describe New Testament giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, so let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, you're not just giving God leftovers. You're not just tipping God. You purposely are sitting down, working through your finances, and praying about how much God would have you give. It's not an afterthought. It is purposeful giving. You have put some time and thought and prayer into it. It is an act of worship to God. There are some who want to argue over this issue of tithing, claiming that is under law, and Jesus has fulfilled the law, so therefore it is no longer imposed upon us. And the truth is, I've even speaking to people that I've sat down with, and they actually don't give anything to the church, and they've justified their non-giving with the same argument. Well, we're no longer under the law. But as we study the New Testament Scriptures, we find evidence that those who gave a freewill offering often gave more than those who were compelled under the law. I practice tithing and offerings in my own life, but not because I have to. It's because I choose to. I choose to. Why? Well, look at the next verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. Notice that. That you will have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This is why I tithe. Notice verse 10. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supplying and multiplying the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. He is the one who can multiply that which you give, similar to what Olga was talking about. You know, the fish is there. He can take your gift and he can multiply that for your righteousness, for the administration of the service. It not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayers for you who long for you because of exceedingly grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Listen, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. We have an opportunity to show our thanks to God through our grace, free will, and sacrificial giving. Remember the Lord's of the words that we started out with in the very beginning. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I can testify to that, man. Man, I love to give. And I love to see the face on those people whenever they have a need. And you can come and you can help them out with that need. And just see the joy in their lives and how they go and give thanks to God for God working through you. And I know that this is a challenging concept for many of you. Finances are tight. And maybe some of you have gotten yourself in a bit of a pickle. But from my experience, and also evidenced by the Word of God, I can tell you, you can't outgive God. Allow God to stretch your faith here this morning. Pray and ask God what you should do, and then commit to His leading. We do have the gift cards here on the table in the back there. You're more than welcome to go and grab one of those if you like. And let me encourage you to pick one up and to pray about what God would have you to do in order to support this ministry. We want to see more people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and grow in their Christian faith. And we need laborers like Mako and others to come to help us do an effective job in order to reach our community for Jesus Christ. As our community grows, so our leadership also must grow in order to reach those in our growing area. Allow God to work through your giving here this week. Take some time to pray about it and see what it is that God would have you to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, for all that you have for us. Lord, I thank you for all that you were doing. And Lord, as we look back, man, we live in a blessed country. We live in a blessed world. When we compare ourselves to others in the other parts of the world, Lord, we truly have been blessed. That cannot be denied. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll be willing to show our thanks and our appreciation. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to give back just a little bit to you so that others can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.